Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. It's a long passage, but it's certainly worth our time and attention today. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her husband and portions for her maidens. She considers the field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. I believe this passage this morning, this description of what the English Standard Version calls the excellent wife or the excellent woman. Other translations might say the virtuous woman. I believe this passage elicits two very different responses depending on who is reading this passage. I think the typical Christian man would read this and say, yeah, that's the kind of woman that I want to marry, right? This is basically the Christian superwoman. I think one of the few people on the planet that has not seen Avengers Endgame. I'm not sure if she was in that movie or not, the Proverbs 31 woman. I don't think she was, but every other superhero I think is in the movie. But she does everything, and she does everything well. The author of Proverbs 31 just lays out for us just what God, all that God desires for women and for mothers and for wives. She's good to her children. She's good to her husband. She sacrifices. She serves. She speaks with wisdom and discernment. She cares for the poor. She's confident and works hard. She gets up early every morning to prepare food for her family. She stays up late in the night sewing and making clothes for her family. She makes good business decisions. She has a good reputation in the community. Her children praise her. Her husband praises her. And on top of all that, she's a woman who is not concerned so much with kind of superficial and fleeting things like charm and beauty. And the text tells us that she fears the Lord. She is the Christian superwoman. That's one take on Proverbs 31. But there's other takes as well, right? And it could be. I'm not a woman or a wife or a mother, so I don't know this for sure. But if I was a woman or a wife or a mother, I'm not sure I would have the same outlook on this passage as men do. I may not share the same enthusiasm that some men feel toward this passage. Sure, ladies, you probably agree that the Proverbs 31 woman and wife is good and admirable, but there's a good chance that you feel like you just don't measure up to this. And you think, how in the world can anybody measure up to this? And you may even wonder, God, why did you even put this in the Bible? Did you just put this in the Bible to make me feel bad about all of my inadequacies? The standard here in Proverbs 31 is certainly high and lofty, and we may struggle with how do we even, if you're a woman, how do I even begin to process this and to do some of the things that she does? You may agree with one commentator who says this: the poem describes an unbelievably energetic and competent woman. She's well off, but not from the highest stratum of society. Indeed, the qualities and abilities of this woman make one wonder whether the proper answer to the opening question an excellent wife who can find is no one because she doesn't exist. I would add, well, I think she does exist, but she's just rare. You say, well, where do you come off saying that, Pastor? I think we can infer that from the text. We can imply that from the text because of what verse 10 says. Right, an excellent wife, who can find? Good question. She is far more precious than jewels. Right, she exists, she's just rare. She's even more precious than any diamond or jewel that we can think of. And men, if we find a woman who exemplifies one or several or many of these qualities, we ought to hold her dear. We ought to treasure her and cherish her and esteem her and value her and celebrate her for who she is. She should be more valuable to us than, let's say, if we were to own the Hope Diamond. Some of you have seen the Hope Diamond. I saw it back when I was, I think, in middle school. Went to Washington, D.C. to the Smithsonian. There, I think, is where you can see it if my memory serves me correctly. It's one of the most famous diamonds in the world. It's very similar to the diamond that I bought Katie when we got engaged. It's just about 44 carats bigger than the one that I bought her. It's around 45 carats in weight, and it's valued at an estimated $250 to $350 million, right? And the author of this divinely inspired book says that, men, if we find such a woman as we find laid out in this passage, she should be more precious to us. She should be more valuable to us than any diamond or jewel that we can find. Jewels are rare, but they do exist. Our aim this morning on Mother's Day is to celebrate motherhood. God created motherhood, and because God created it, we should affirm it. We should celebrate it. We should talk about it. We should see what God's Word has to say about this incredibly important calling and role. Today we want to focus just on two aspects. It's a long passage. We're not going to, you know, often we make our way verse by verse through whatever passage we're looking at. We're not going to do that today. It's just too much is in here. I'm just going to draw out two principles that I think are timeless. They apply in all situations and all settings. We could do much more with this passage today, but we're just not going to. Two aspects of motherhood that I think we need to be aware of, ladies, that you should aspire to. And let's see what God says about these two qualities. First, a godly mother has a healthy fear of God. And number two, a godly mother is devoted to her home and to her family. Right? Timeless principles. I think even though this was written thousands of years ago, I believe certainly these two principles still apply today. Godly mothers fear God, and godly mothers are devoted to their homes. Number one, a godly mother fears God. We don't actually find this until the very end of the chapter, do we? We might say that the author of this proverb was building up to it. He lists all these qualities, these characteristics, these attributes, these descriptions of this description of this woman, and then he finally lets this beautiful truth flow from his divinely inspired pen in verse 30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We might say that this is the, even though it comes at the very end, that this is the foundation for everything that the author of this proverb has to say. And I believe he was building up to this quality. It's the foundation, the one quality from which all the other qualities flow from this one. Notice that he contrasts charm and beauty with what? With the fear of God. He contrasts charm and beauty with the fear of God. I think that's important for us today, especially because there's this, from what I perceive, again, I'm not a woman. I can't say that I'm speaking for all women, but it seems to me like there's a tremendous amount of pressure upon women in our culture to look a certain way and to have a, to act in a certain way and to be charming and to be physically beautiful. And, you know, you just look at, turn on the TV and go to the grocery store and look at magazines and go online, and you always see just this certain type of woman that has a certain type of body. And there's this, again, from my perspective, there seems to be this pressure on women and on young women and on, you know, teenagers and girls growing up to fit a certain standard. We're just constantly bombarded with images of what our culture deems as beautiful, right? And it's socially constructed. We just a certain look and a certain body type. You may remember a few years ago, when Abercrombie and Fitch was in the news. It's been some time now. They're kind of always off and on being in the news about different things, but this one was particularly, I just thought, I was just kind of struck by just the honesty of the then CEO, Michael Jeffries. I don't think he's the CEO anymore, but he came out as saying just in an interview that he did not want unattractive people wearing his clothes, wearing the clothes that Abercrombie and Fitch creates. I'm not here to attack that company. I'm just sharing with you what this guy said. According to the news, at that time, they may have changed their policies now, I don't know. But at that time, they did not sell beyond a size large in women's clothing in order for the company to meet this goal, this vision of the CEO. This is what he said in an interview. This is word for word. He said, "That's why we hire good-looking people in our stores, because good-looking people attract other good-looking people, and we want to market to cool, good-looking people. We don't market to anyone other than that." You may disagree with what he's saying, but we get what he's saying there because he repeats the same thing over and over. Charm and beauty, this is what our culture values. This is what our culture wants our young daughters to believe. As a man that has young daughters, this is what my children, two of my three kids are going to grow up trying to make sense of this standard, of this conception of what physical beauty is. We have to understand that may not be what God actually has in mind. Let me just say, church, there's nothing wrong with being charming, and there's nothing wrong with being physically beautiful, right? If you fit the image, the type of beauty that our culture deems is what we're all looking for, nothing wrong with that. We all look the way God made us to look, so we don't need to apologize for that or feel bad about that. But we need to understand that there's a danger that comes when we elevate charm and beauty above where God wants us to, these God-given things to be. Right, verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain." Charm is deceitful. What does he mean by that? John Kitchen writes this about the deceitfulness of charm. He says, "Charm can be deceitful when a woman is able to set forth an impression of herself which will not hold up over time and under pressure." Ladies, if you act in a certain way to try to impress certain people, eventually the truth is going to come out. You know, young ladies, what do you put on social media? How are you trying to portray yourself? Are you trying to portray yourself in ways that don't really line up with who you are? We need to be careful. Are we being truthful, or is our charm eventually going to be exposed? Verse 30 goes on to say that beauty is vain. The word vain here in the Hebrew means literally like a breath, like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. Ladies, if we're banking everything on how we look today and how we are today, then beware. It's going to fade away. There's going to come a time as we all age that we're not going to look like we did when we were young, right? We recognize that. The older we get, the more we understand that beauty is fleeting. It's not something we want to stake our lives upon. It's not something we want to treat with weightiness at all. If our sense of self-worth and self-image and self-confidence if these things are tied to our height and our weight and our appearance, then there's a day coming when these things will let us down. But friends, there's something solid and secure that we can put our confidence in. Listen to verse 30 ends. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." There is another option. You can build your life and your confidence and your hope and your joy on something that has eternal significance and value, and something that will not pass away. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Mothers, fearing God is absolutely essential to your calling as a mother. Right? Having this foundation, as we said earlier, having a foundation of having this solid fear of God. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:17. He says a similar thing. He says, "Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Over and over again, from the Old to the New Testament, we find this theme that we, as Christians, we are to fear God. We are to have a deep and abiding and healthy respect of God, to live in all of Him for who He is, to have this reverence about ourselves that we greatly value what He says and what He does. How do we know if we fear God or not? think we know that by looking at our lives. Do our lives reflect that we truly do fear God for who He is? R.C. Sproul makes the comment that the fear of God is not like the fear a prisoner has for his torturer, thankfully, but like the fear a child has for a parent whom he or she loves and respects. Did you grow up fearing your parents? I did. But it was a love-based fear, right? Because I knew they loved me, because they showed their love for me. And that's the kind of fear that we're after. Sure, in one sense, the fear ought to be greater for God than it is for our parents because of just how awesome and holy and mighty God is. But hopefully it's not, hopefully we're not just, you know, all the time shuddering and shaking and trembling because of God. I don't think that's what God wants. I think He wants us to know to fear Him, but we fear Him because we love Him. There's a great passage in the Old Testament that illustrates the principle that our fear of God shapes what we do, that it impacts what we do. If you have your Bibles open, go back to Exodus chapter 1 for just a moment, please. And I want to pick up in verse 15. And the context there is that the people of Israel are living in Egypt at the time. They're greatly multiplying, so Pharaoh is fearful that they're just going to take over the nation of Egypt. And he gives this edict that any son born to an Israelite woman is to be put to death, right? Is to be killed. Let's pick up in verse 15 of chapter 1 and listen for why these women were not willing to obey the king. This is what I want to point out to us this morning. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, He gave them families. Talk about some strong women here, right? Why did these women refuse to give in to what and to obey what the king of Egypt, what the Pharaoh of Egypt did and said? Because they feared God. Two times in this passage, verse 17 and verse 21, the text tells us that they feared God. They fear God more than they fear the king. I wonder, church, ladies, mothers, men, do we have that kind of fear in our lives of God? Are our lives any noticeably different because we truly fear God? Do we act in different ways? Do we parent in different ways? Do we relate to our husband or wife in different ways because of this deep fear and abiding reverence and awe and respect for God? Does it make any difference in our lives? It should, because of what we see in the Bible. That what these women did remind me of what Jesus says in Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I long for us to have a church full of women, just like these midwives in Exodus chapter 1, that have such a deep and abiding love for God and fear of God, that they are unwilling to give in, to cave to what the culture says, and that they desperately want to obey God more than anything else. We desperately need strong women, strong mothers who forsake putting all of their hope in charm, all of their hope in beauty, but who gladly and joyfully live their lives for something that is eternally praiseworthy, which is fearing God and making a difference for Him. Charm is deceitful and beauty is in vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So a godly mother is one who fears God. Number two, quickly, a godly mother is devoted to her home. A godly mother is devoted to her home. We see this in a number of places, starting in verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant, and she brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers the field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idols. Ladies, what a beautiful picture of a mother working hard for the betterment of her home. Right, there is strength and dignity and value in this. God esteems this. God esteems you when you give your family, when you make your family a priority, when you make your husband and your children a family. Her goal, her priority, what motivates her is the welfare of her husband and her children and her home. Verse 27 says it well. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Mothers, do you look well to the way of your household? Right? Whether you work in the home or outside the home, that doesn't really matter. I think regardless of what you do with your time, you can still have this emphasis. You can still have this focus. And you say, why would I want to devote my entire life to serving other people? Well, for one reason why we want to do that, because that's what the gospel demands. That's what all of us as Christians are called to do, men and women, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers. We're all to live self-sacrificial lives for the good and betterment of other people. That's for one reason why we do that, but also because this is what God says. She looks well to the ways of her household. I like the practical teaching of Paul in his letter to Titus in chapter Titus 2, 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to do what? To love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I realize that a passage like this is looked upon scornfully by those in our culture, but you know what? I'm getting to the age where I really just don't care anymore. You know what? This is what, either we affirm and accept what the Bible says is the truth, or we don't. Or we're going to spend the rest of our lives apologizing and trying to make the Bible say what it doesn't intend to say. Right? We treat the word submission like a four-letter word, right? It's not. And we have to determine, are we going to believe the Bible or not? You say, how can in 2019, how can we expect wives and women to submit to their husbands? Well, because that honors God. And you say, well, what about husbands? Well, husbands, I think, have an even higher standard than that. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 5? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Right? Most women I know, most wives I know, if their husbands would love them in that way, they would gladly submit to their husband's leadership and authority in the home. Right? But men, well, men, our sermon's coming up in a few weeks. I better stop there. But right, at the end of the day, you're not submitting to your husband and you're not serving your household because of any intrinsic worth or value that your husband or children have. You're doing it because this is what honors God. And first and foremost, it's an act of worship to God, not because you've married some great guy and you have great children. Right? You have to decide, am I going to honor God or not? Am I going to believe what the Bible says or not? Just like in Proverbs 31, Paul in Titus 2 paints a picture here of mothers looking well to the ways of her household and family and children. You may have heard as we close the well-known story of the husband who came home one day to find just total mayhem at home. Kids were still in their pajamas, empty food boxes and wrappers scattered all around. He proceeds into the house and looks around, and things are just in a total disarray. Dishes on the counter, dog food all over the floor. Family room is scattered with toys, various items of clothing. Lamp's been knocked over. He heads up the stairs, and he's kind of concerned about his wife's well-being. And he gets up to the bedroom. She's still in bed with her pajamas on, reading a book. And he kind of looks surprised and says, well, what happened here today? And she smiled and answered, well, you know, every day when you come home from work and ask me what I did today, to which the husband replied, yes. And she, of course, said, well, today I didn't do it. Right? And again, if you're a mother who works in or outside the home, doesn't matter. I'm not commending either one to you today. But I wanted to say a special word to those young mothers here today, because I live with my wife, of course. We have three small children at home, and you probably get tired of picking up toys. and of cleaning dishes and picking up clothes and chasing your kids around the house. And there may be times when you just want to be done with it and just go far away and live on a desert island by yourself or with your husband, of course, right? I just want to say that there is dignity in that work, right? There is value in that work. If you look well to the ways of your household, you are honoring, first and foremost, you are honoring God. And I believe God is pleased with every toy that you pick up. Now, our attitudes, we need to, you know, maybe we need to work on our attitudes when we're doing all those. I know I do on occasion. But don't be discouraged. Don't give up. The season will pass. I don't know if I want the season to pass in our lives, but it will pass. And we need to remember that there is value, there is dignity when it comes to looking well to our household, serving our spouse, serving our children. Mothers, don't give up. There's hope for you. Look at the very end of the passage, 28 and 29. There is great reward when you fear God and when you're devoted to your home. What can happen if you do this? Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. And God, I pray that this passage particularly would speak to the mothers that we have here today. God, I pray that it would speak to all of us, because both of these qualities are true for mothers and fathers, for husbands and wives. God, we're all called to fear you. We're all called to look well to the ways of our household. But God, I pray today that as we set aside this time to honor the mothers here, I pray that this passage would just speak directly into their lives. God, there's many tired mothers here today that have just had it. They're fed up with just all the minor details in our lives that we get frustrated with. God, help them to know that there is value and dignity in what they're doing. God, there's great honor that comes when we put others before ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would just encourage the moms here today of all ages. And Lord, we recognize that today is not a good day for everyone. God, your mercy is enough. You promise that your grace is sufficient. You promise, God, that your faithfulness is new every morning. Your mercy is new every morning. Your compassion is new every morning. God, minister to our hearts. Encourage us, love us, convict us, challenge us. God, do whatever it is that you desire to do today. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I'll be down in the front this morning. If I can pray for you or encourage you in any particular way, maybe today is just really hard and you just need somebody to listen to you or to pray for you, it'd be my privilege to do that. You can come and pray at the altar if you'd like. Seek out someone else. If you don't want me to pray for you, if you just need to be honest and open with somebody, find somebody that you trust and go to them. If I can tell you more about who Jesus is and how Jesus obeys in every way that we don't, and how even when we feel like we fall short, right, ladies, you may feel like you fall short of this standard that is laid out in Proverbs 31. Well, we all feel like we fall short of the standard that God has for us. But there's hope and there's grace and there's mercy for us. And that's not because of who we are or because of how much we obey. It's because of what Jesus has done for us and accomplished for us. So there's hope for each one here today. If I can help you in any way, please let me do so. Thank you.